I like the story about the preacher who came to speak, and when he did, he thought, you know, I better apologize to people right now. Because on his chin, he was wearing this great big bandage. And so he said, look, I know you're looking, you're staring at this bandage, and so I'm just going to tell you right now what this is all about, and then you can listen to the message. He said, this morning when I was shaving, he said, I had my mind on my message and I cut my chin. And he said, I just had to put a bandage on there. And so the guy began to preach, and he went about an hour and 15 minutes overtime. And when he did, someone had the nerve to lean over to the person next to him and said, you know, I wish this morning he would have kept his mind on his chin and cut his sermon. In my first session with you, we want to look at the subject of the certainty of Bible prophecy. And my reason for addressing this is because I really believe that we've just finished a time when so many people have had their attention directed toward God and toward the Bible and toward God's plan in the Middle East. And yet now as we find ourselves in a situation where there seems to be a pause in the action, I think that we're finding even believers skeptical, are we really living in the last days? And so that's why I think it's important for us to look at the subject of the certainty of Bible prophecy. I remember about a day or so after the war broke out, and as you know, the video on Saddam Hussein, the Persian Gulf, and the end time had been released. Matter of fact, we bought television time, and we played it on television, and I remember about 2 days after the war broke out, one of the people at the television station locally said, boy, I bet you're the most relieved person in Wichita. I said, why would you say that? I mean, I'm not rooting for the war to break out. I mean, I think it was clear that it was going to. He said, you've got to be the most relieved person. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, for you to stick your neck out and to say that there's going to be a war in Babylon, I said, look, that's not a risk. You know what the risk would be? The risk would be for us to think that the Bible has no application to our life during this time. That's the risk. And I don't care how ridiculous it might appear, and I don't care how against the odds it might be, for us not to believe the Word of God is the riskiest thing we'll ever do. I believe even in this audience there could be some who are weighing their eternal destiny at this moment. And they're afraid, do I really trust the Bible? Do I really trust what God has said in His written word? Or instead, do I trust all of the bright prospects for peace? We just returned this past Monday from Israel. To be honest, it was a glorious time. 63 people. I understand we were the first group over there. That's a shame because, to be honest, it's more dangerous in Wichita than it is in Israel. And we had 63 people there. Over 40 of them were students and faculty and parents of students. And it was an incredible time. And among the things that we heard and we saw is that the Israeli people believe that in the next 60 to 120 days, Saddam Hussein will have readily at his disposal nuclear warheads. It is their count, not mine, it is their count that over 40 Scuds hit the land of Israel. They missed with at least 10 more and maybe more that fell into the ocean. One asked, okay, why weren't all of these counted? Why weren't all of these made on? He said, you knew about enough. There's no sense to know about more. But they ended with this. The next one will be the last one. You know what I'm saying? You see, I don't believe that it's over. I believe the Bible is very clear that the action that took place was predicted by God hundreds of years ago. So that we would know when this thing came about that God knows all that's going on. And listen, if He knows what's going on, it's how come He is in control of what's going on? And would you have a God that didn't know? And would you have a God that's not in control? I tell you, I rejoice in knowing that our God does know what's taking place. And our God is in control of what's taking place. And never fear about the Soviets or about Saddam Hussein or about the United Nations. Listen, every single event that is taking place on planet Earth, every single event that is yet to come, our God knows about it, and He is in control. The certainty of Bible prophecy. The Bible that you hold in your lap, this Word of God that was written some 1900 plus years ago, it really is God's Word. And the risky thing is for us to trust in Christ as our personal Savior and then to be afraid to risk everything we've got on every detail and every verse and every phrase of the Bible coming true. That's what's risky. And to live anywhere short of that, I really believe is a dishonor to God. Turn with me to the three simple passages. We could look at more, but for the sake of time, we want to look at that. And then what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to look at some of the most ridiculous promises or prophecies of God, and let's see how they came true. And if we look at some of the most ridiculous promises of God, and they came true, then let's look at the current situation, and let's see how God could bring it about exactly as His Word foretold so many years ago. Let's begin by looking at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It's one of my favorite verses because it takes such a clear stand. There's no way to compromise if we really read this verse and mean it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Here's the way it reads. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this is an incredible portion of Scripture, isn't it? We have a more sure word of prophecy. And so this Bible was written down years ago so that no one could say, listen, this is just some idea of some prophecy preacher in the last days. To be honest, I get accused of that all the time. You know, they say, you look what's happening and then you just make up some story. Listen, this was written hundreds of years ago, wasn't it? And it wasn't written by the will of man. No man could have written a more detailed description of the invasion that took place in Iraq than God did in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Now my guide, who I'm very fond of, I consider myself to be a good friend of him, he wrote me a letter. He had no idea that the video was out. And he wrote this letter and he says, Dear Rob, Sharon, and kids, he says, there you have it again. He says, God fulfilling His Word. He said, what we saw was the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. This man isn't a believer yet. And he went on to say, and if He fulfilled this prophecy, it's just one more that He has fulfilled. So we no longer have to say if He will fulfill His Word, but we say when He will fulfill His Word. I'll tell you, don't you thrill in that? Listen, we are watching God demonstrate to all the world His judgment in the coming day. And there will be a time when God will be able to open the pages of the Bible. He'll be able to point to that passage and say, listen, I fulfill this in your lifetime before your very eyes, and still you did not come to Christ. My dear friend, do you know we've had people that are in the Air Force. We've had people in the Army. We've had people at universities come and say, Is this really what Jeremiah says? You want to know why? It is so accurate. It is so clear. It is so plain that if that's what the Bible said and that passage was written some 2,600 years ago, it must mean the author had keen insight into what just took place. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, for we have a more sure word of prophecy. The world doesn't have that. Did you notice the world as the whole conflict took place? I'll tell you, they clung to everything they could because they don't have anything that's sure and steady like the Word of God. But the Bible says that we do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Is the world a dark place? My friend, it's extremely dark today, isn't it? And then it goes on to say this, knowing this verse that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, I think it's a great warning that all of the Bible must fit together. We can't take one verse and take another verse and say, there it is. But from Genesis to Revelation, the whole scenario must fit together and make wonderful sense with the rest of the Word of God. Secondly, I think it means this. That when a person says, you know what, God has given me a special revelation. No one else has ever seen this. It's just me. Now listen to this. Folks, back away. Back away. There are too many people that have had this special revelation only to find a month or 2 months later that it's in total error. You know what? God gave the Bible to every one of us, didn't he? You know what I think it means? I think it means that when those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, those that look at the Word of God, and as we begin to read the Word of God, I think it says that we will agree, this is what the Bible's saying. I don't think it says that we're waiting for some special dream or for some special revelation that only one or two people have. My dear friend, I believe that God has made the Bible so that we can read it and understand it simply by the Spirit of God Himself. What a joy to come together at a day like this, at an hour like this, and to read together what the Bible says. The prophecies in it are so incredible that only God could give the details that you and I have watched take place in the last several months. You know what? This ought to convince us more than anything else, the certainty of Bible prophecy. If there's ever a time for us to trust what God says, it's now. But people say, but how can you know that a book written so long ago has something to say about now or the future? Listen, do you know that much of the Bible is yet to be fulfilled? The Battle of Armageddon. The destruction of many people in the tribulation. The invasion of Russia into Israel. The setting up of the millennial kingdom. These are all yet future events, aren't they? So why would we be surprised if God predicts the Battle of Armageddon? And if God predicts the fall of Russia, and if God predicts the unification of Germany, if God predicts the New World Order, every one of those are predicted in the Bible. Why should we be surprised that the Bible comments on the Persian Gulf crisis? The certainty of Bible prophecy. Listen, I wouldn't have a God that doesn't know the future and doesn't control the future. And I'll tell you what, my God does know the future. You want to know how I know He knows? He wrote it down. He wrote it in the Bible. And so that's why we can have the certainty of Bible prophecy. Look at this one in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24 is a tribulation text. Every verse in Matthew 24 refers to that period of time known as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. And it says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words or my promises or my prophecies shall not pass away. Isn't that a great guarantee? Heaven and earth. There will be a time when the sun won't shine in the morning. There will be a time when the sun will not set at night. There will be a time when this old earth as we know it will be totally destroyed. But you know something? God's promises and God's prophecies will never fail. Don't you like a God like that? I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time that people ought to be clinging to the Word of God, it's right now. Because we need that kind of stability. We need those kinds of absolutes. I really believe that our young people today are suffering not from a lack of things. I mean, they've got things. Not from a lack of thrills. They've got thrills. But you know what they're suffering from? Stability. Oh, they need stability. You know what they need? They need a dose of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, my promises shall never pass away. That's what they need. I'll tell you, if we could get them clinging to the Word of God, you know what? They wouldn't have to grab so hard for all that the world sometimes promises them. And then look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It reads this way, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen are guaranteed unto the glory of God by us. Isn't that a great verse? It says, every promise of God in Him is yes. Now, there's over 7,000 promises of God. 7,000. That ought to, we ought to just be busy counting the promises, right? And some of those promises are the prophecies of God. And he says every one of them is yes. And every one is amen or guaranteed. Don't you like a guarantee like that? He says, if I ever make a promise, I'll fulfill it. Now, when I was a boy growing up, my father made some promises to me. Some were good and some were bad. You know what I mean? He was a preacher. And he had an eagle eye. And so if you were sitting there in the audience, you know, and you're kind of messing around a little bit, at the end, when he was shaking hands with everybody else, he'd say to me under his breath, when we get home, you're going to get it. And those would be the nights that I go straight home. I go straight to bed. I slept upstairs. I'd go upstairs. I'd pull the covers up to right here. I'd pretend like I'm sleeping. And I'd always debate, would a parent hit a sleeping child? I mean, that's a fair question to ask, isn't it? And I could hear them down there walking around, and pretty soon I'd hear the door open to the upstairs, and I'd hear those number 12s begin to come up the stairs, and I'd say, oh, he is. And he would get right there, and he would pull those covers, and I'd go, is it morning? And he'd drag me out of bed, and he'd keep every promise he made. You know what I mean? But you know what? He promised me some good things. And every one of those promises were fulfilled. You know, I have a heavenly Father like that. And he's made 7,000 promises. And one of those promises is this, that Christ is going to come back to the clouds. He's going to give a shout. There will be the sound of a trumpet, and every person who's accepted Christ will be brought to the clouds to meet him. Are you going to be a part of that promise? Listen, I really believe today we have more people that are running around with little professions that don't know Christ, but they know just a few words. Here's my question. Are you really ready if Christ were to come today? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if there's one thing that people need to see today, that you can know all the facts and still not know Christ. But my dear friend, in order to be saved, you must know in a personal way that Jesus Christ was your substitute sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Do you? That's the only way to heaven. And so the Bible says that every promise of God in him, in Christ, is yea, and in him guaranteed. So the riskiest thing we ever do is not to trust, not to believe in the promises that God makes. Now, I told you that we want to look at some ridiculous ones, and then we want to go to some current events. So let's start back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and as we turn to Genesis 6, well, you know the story as well as I do. But it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, what kind of a promise, what kind of a prediction is God making? Now, I believe he's saying that judgment is going to come in 120 years. He's not saying that the lives of men would only be 120 years. And the reason we know that is because the first people that came out of the ark, they lived longer than 120 years. But instead, he's saying that in 120 years, I'm going to bring judgment upon the earth. Did God keep his promise? And if you could look at that promise, I'll tell you, it would take incredible faith to believe God at that point in time. I think it would be way harder to believe that God would fulfill that promise to Noah than it will ever be for us to believe that Christ is coming again. I believe that all the details that have been fulfilled so vividly in front of our eyes concerning Iraq and Babylon, concerning Israel, concerning the New Age movement. Listen, all these are great indicators, but what did Noah have to go on? And so here's the promise of God. He says, listen, Noah, I want you to know that in 120 years, I'm going to send a great destruction. And at the end of that period of time, I'm going to bring judgment upon the earth, and only those that are going to be in the ark, that I'm going to have you build will be spared. Would you have had the faith to believe it? I mean, this is really a great prediction. First of all, he's going to predict that it will flood. In order to flood, it has to rain. And at this point in time, it had never rained, let alone flood. And so here is Noah, and Noah is commanded to build a huge ark, a big ship, and it hasn't even sprinkled up to this point. Can you picture what it must have been like to live in Noah's neighborhood? First of all, I think his family. I mean, I can see the first week this project is underway, and Mrs. Noah comes to the back door, and she says, you know, honey, I wish you wouldn't cut down all the trees in the backyard. I'd like a little bit of shade. Well, dear, this boat is big, and we're going to need every tree. Well, all right, but boy, if you could just leave one or two trees close to the house for shade, you know. Then I can see, you know, after about 10 years, the boys are saying, you know, Dad, on Saturday, all the other kids, you know, they get to play sports and so on like that, and we're just wondering if, you know, if one day we could kind of take off and do some other things, and, you know, we don't mind working on this boat, but. No, you know, we've only got another 110 years to go. Well, all right. You know, I can see Mrs. Noah saying, you know, what is it? You keep talking about this ark. You know, what's this ark? They go to the dictionary, you know, and they look it up. A-R-K. It says, has not been built yet. I mean, can you see this man with his family out in the backyard building this huge ship hundreds of miles from any body of water? I mean, this is ridiculous, isn't it? And at the end of about 30 or 40 years, you know, I can see Mrs. Noah saying, you know, honey, I really think you're taking this whole deal of the ark too serious. Why don't you? Have you ever thought about another hobby? I hear that golf and bowling, those are some good sports, and you ought to try them. He said, well, you know, I'd like to, but you know, we only got 80 more years, and God's going to send this flood. And I can see these boys, you know, about 100 years into the project. You know, Dad, our wives are just want to know if there's ever going to be an evening or a weekend, that we kind of, you know, take off for a picnic. Well, I'll tell you what, he said, you know, this is a big project. 20 more years. And I can hear all of the neighbors that know, you know, their typical weekend consisted of leaning on the fence in Noah's backyard making fun of Noah. You know what would come, don't you? I mean, you know what they do to you, so imagine what they did to Noah. And I bet he heard every knock-knock joke and every flood joke you can ever imagine. And at the end of 120 years, here's Noah. And sitting in the middle of his backyard, he's got this huge ship. He's hundreds of miles from, you know, I can see the boy saying, you know, Dad, they say skiing's a lot of fun, but it's going to really be tough to ski behind this thing. I mean, would you have had the faith to build this kind of a ship in your backyard with the neighbor's wife? It's one thing to be a Christian in the 1990s when we can hide it so well. But it's hard to hide a ship that big, isn't it? And so here is Noah, and I mean, if there's ever a guy who risked everything he had, it's Noah. And I can see at the end of 120 years, here's all the neighbors of Noah, you know, and they begin to laugh because all these animals are walking into the ship. And then Noah and his family goes in it, and God shuts the door. And I can hear him say, Noah, sooner or later you've got to come out. Noah, sooner or later you're going to get tired of that zoo. Noah, come on, admit you're wrong. Just come out. And as they're there heckling him, I can see the guy in the front room say, hey, who spit on me? Like I guess, I don't know, but someone just spit on me. Well, what? All of a sudden it begins to sprinkle. Then it begins to rain. And as it begins to rain really hard, I can see this guy saying, guys, you'll have to excuse me. I got to go home and roll up the car windows. And I can see these men that have been heckling Noah for 120 years. And as they make their way home, you know, the water's up to about their ankle. By the time they get into the house, you know, they're their wives, and they're trying to take their furniture, you know, and set it up a little higher. The kids, they said, boy, this is great fun. By now it's up to their knees. And can't you see the exchange as that husband and wife look at each other and say, maybe Noah wasn't so crazy. And how quickly this man, he gets his family around him, and he begins to march his kids. The water's up to the waist. They begin to go back to the ark. By now it's up to the chest, and I can see them knocking on the door. Noah! Noah! Noah, let us in! Noah! Noah! We were on your side. Noah, kid, Noah, listen, really, secretly, I was on your side. I see that waters, it begins to swallow a family after family after family. My dear friend, at that point in time, where would you be? Noah believed God. It had never rained. There was no such thing as a flood. It was the most ridiculous prediction you could ever make. Did God fulfill it? Oh, listen, my dear friend. I believe that we have a God that makes promises, and every promise of God is yes and in Him guaranteed. It says heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. We have a more sure word of prophecy unto which you do well that you take heed. Oh, listen, my dear friend. Right now, there may be a lot of jokes made, but the real truth is this. I really believe we're living in the last days. And I believe that the Bible is God's word. It's God's prediction about what is just ahead. And my dear friend, I believe it would pay us to take it seriously and literally and honestly. Because I really believe we're living at a time when Christ could come at any moment. And so Noah believed the promise of God, the certainty of Bible prophecy. When you go to Genesis chapter 12, there's a man introduced by the name of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 10, he says, listen, Abraham, I want you to know that you're going to be in this land of Egypt for 430 years. By the time you get to chapter 15, 40 years have passed. And he says, listen, Abraham, another 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, he said, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. I'm going to free you. I'm going to put you on your way. And then you come to Exodus chapter 12. And look how it reads in Exodus 12 and verse 41. It's a great statement by God. It says this. Verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for the bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Now verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Don't you like a God like that? 430 years before it ever took place, He warned Abraham, listen, I'm going to bring you into Egypt, but I'm going to bring you out, and here's how long it's going to be. And when Israel was delivered out of Egypt without a single weapon, God opened, He parted the Red Sea. It was exactly on schedule. It was exactly to the day, 430 years. Can God count? Does God make promises? He said, listen, Abraham, trust me. And so here is God. And He makes a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believes it. And my dear friend, God fulfilled it literally, exactly, precisely to the day. You see, I don't think it's a risk to believe that we're living in the last days. I think it's a risk not to believe we're living in the last days. I don't think it's a risk to tell our children, listen, this is the Word of God and these things are coming true and you need to build your life on these things. I think it's a risk not to tell our children that. I don't think it's a risk to go on television and say, God is dealing with the whole world in the Middle East. The Bible said that Iraq would dominate the headlines, Israel would dominate the headlines in the last days. My dear friend, it's a risk not to open our mouth. Oh, listen, we have a certain word of prophecy, don't we? And we do well to take heed unto it. And then there's another great prediction. This one is in Jeremiah chapter 25. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah makes an incredible prediction. If someone were to stand and make this kind of a prediction today, they would be laughed at and persecuted. But inspired by God, here's what he says in verse 9. He says that I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land. And then he goes on to say, in verse 11, that this will be for 70 years. Now, there's a promise. He said, I want you to know that Babylon's going to come and take Israel for a period of 70 years. Did that take place? You know, we have recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, a great story, don't we? And this great story, penned in God's holy word, is verified by secular history. Because the Bible says that Israel will be captive for 70 years under Babylon and under Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of that 70 years, the Bible said that their rule, their captivity would be given to another. And in Daniel chapter 5, it's the story of how Daniel now is an old man. And Nebuchadnezzar now has another ruler in his place. His name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is there, and remember, he's given a great party. He uses the vessels out of the temple of God. And as he's given this great party, all of a sudden he begins to do this new dance. And I mean, as he does this dance, everyone says, boy, listen, that dance is really going to catch on. And he says, hey, folks, that's no dance. He says, those are my knees shaking. He says, look at the handwriting on the wall. And they all stare, and they all begin to do the dance. Because there's a hand and it's writing on the wall. And they quickly begin to call in the wise men, can you read the writing? And there's not a wise man that can do it. And finally the queen says, you know, there's an old man in the palace and he used to be able to tell the mind of God. Let's bring him. His name is Daniel. He's a Jew. And so they bring Daniel. And as Daniel comes down the hall, an old man coming to this drunken party, I really think he wasn't too fond of the idea. I mean, can't you see him in his bathrobes and thongs shuffling down the hall saying, you didn't invite me to the party early, why should I come now? And they bring him in there and they say, listen, Daniel, if you can read this writing, Belshazzar says, I'm going to make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Daddy was first and Belshazzar was second and Daniel could be right after him. He said, if you can read this, he said, I'll give you a big old necklace. He said, if you can read this, he said, I'll put a royal robe on you. Daniel looks at the writing and says, you know what, I can read it, and I don't want any of your gifts. Because it says this, the kingdom's found wanting. The kingdom's going to be destroyed. And that very night, secular history records that Daniel refused to be a part of the kingdom of the Babylonians. And that very night, secular history also records that at that very time, as he spoke, the Medes and the Persians were diverting the Euphrates River. That river flowed right under the palace of Babylon. And as the Medes and the Persians diverted the river, now it was possible for the Medes and the Persians to walk right down the riverbed, right up in the palace, and to conquer Babylon, exactly as God said 70 years later to the day that they took over Israel. Do we have a great God? You see, I don't care how ridiculous the prophecy might be. Listen, God will fulfill His word. And it may appear to some to be crazy to believe that there will be a day that Jesus Christ will come to the clouds. And He will give a shout. And when He does, every person who's trusted in Christ, every person that is born again, every person that knows Christ is his personal Savior, gravity will be turned off. And those people will go to meet Christ in the clouds. Will you be among them? That's the question. It's not a question of if it will happen, my dear friend. It will happen. Because every promise of God is yea, and in Him it's guaranteed. The question is this, will you be a part of it? And I really believe today that if there's ever a time for us to take an inventory of our life, it's today. Then I want you to look at another one. This one is found in Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, again the prophet Ezekiel, writing, inspired by God, gives this great prophecy. Here's what it says. Verse 4, for the sake of time, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock or a top of a table. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of water. Now that's quite a prediction, isn't it? I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. And God made this great prediction years ago. Here's the question, did it come true? You see, if we were to take Tyre, we know from historical records that Tyre existed at least 1,500 years B.C. It's in modern day what we would call Lebanon. And at those days, Tyre had a navy. It traded with David and with Solomon. It was a well-known, wealthy city. The Bible says that Solomon was so wealthy that Solomon made silver like dirt in the streets. Like to have some of that dirt? But listen to this. The Bible says that Tyre became so wealthy that Tyre had gold like dirt in the streets. See the great wealth? And they got their wealth by trading with all the nations around. And the Bible says that there would be a day that this great, wealthy, powerful city, Tyre, would be destroyed. And her walls would be torn down. And the timber would be taken. And it would be cast into the sea. And it would be scraped and swept. And it would look like the top of the table so that only nets could be used there to dry in the sun. Would that come true? What a prediction by God. And so if we could go back in history, you would find that Nebuchadnezzar, the Nebuchadnezzar of the book of Daniel, as he wanted to conquer the world, he goes against Tyre. And with his huge army, he was hoping to conquer Tyre because he knew that if he took Tyre, he could take the spoils of Tyre. And the wealth of Tyre would help finance his great campaign. And so for 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar brought his army against the city of Tyre and could not take them. And finally, at the end of 13 years, the people of Tyre, realizing that the army of Nebuchadnezzar sooner or later would take over, they moved from the mainland out to an island some 2,000 feet off of the mainland out in the sea. Now, that island was a natural fortress. It had huge cliff walls. And on top of that, again, they built additional walls. And the purpose was this, if we can just go there, we can maintain ourselves and they'll never conquer us. But do you know that when they left the mainland and Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, he allowed them to exist on the island of Tyre, but he took over the mainland. And the trouble is at the end of 13 years, they transferred all their wealth and all their goods to the island. And so when he took over, he did not get the spoils. And very quickly he left and he went back home, deciding there was nothing there worthwhile. Now, knowing then that Tyre was destroyed by Babylon, and you look at these verses, could you say that God fulfilled his word completely, totally, 100%? You know what I have to say? I'd have to say no. No. Now I know you're worried. I mean, I've just been telling you that God fulfills his word. That every promise is yes and amen. But as we look at that, is this true that he would break down all the towers and all the walls and he would scrape the dust from her and he would sweep her and the timber would be thrown? You see, that hasn't occurred. But you know, 250 years later, another world conqueror would come. His name is Alexander the Great. Have you heard of him? And Alexander the Great, he would move across the earth and he would come to Tyre and Tyre would laugh and say, haven't you read history? Don't you know that Nebuchadnezzar came? And for 13 years we withstood him. And after 13 years, we still existed on the island. But Alexander the Great would come against the island and he would say to his soldiers as he saw Tyre retreating quickly now to the island, he said, listen, I want you to build me a causeway. I want you to build me a road 2,000 feet out into the sea. I want you to make it 200 foot wide, because I've designed a new war instrument, and I'll go there and I'll take the island. And as the soldiers of Alexander the Great needed material to build the road out to the island where Tyre was, they began to go back and they had to tear down every wall and every tower. They had to begin to tear down every house, whether it was made of stone or wood. And they began to throw these into the ocean, into the sea, to build this causeway. And as they were short of material, they went back and literally the soldiers swept the rocks to get every pebble and every stone, no matter how small. And they threw them into the sea. And they built a causeway 2,000 foot long, 200 foot wide, and Alexander the Great in 7 months conquered the city of Tyre and destroyed it. Exactly as the Bible said. Now go back and look at Ezekiel 26 verse 4. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her, sweep her dust from her, and will make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst. If you go to Tyre today, you know what you'll find? Fishermen up on the shore spreading their nets to dry in the sun. What did the Bible say? For I have spoken, it saith the Lord God, it shall become a spoil to the nations. Verse 12, they shall make thee a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant homes, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of water. Did it occur? Did God fulfill his word exactly, precisely, right as he said it? My dear friend, the risk is not to believe God. There's no risk in trusting God. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, because I believe this is the scenario that you and I have seen take place in the last several months. And as we look at it, I've already mentioned to you, I don't think the war is over. And frankly, I don't know of anyone in Israel that thinks the war is over. You want to know why we're having such a hard time bringing about a peace in the Middle East? Because neither side believes it's over. Recently, Time magazine displayed that at this moment, Hussein has over 80% of his Air Force intact. He has over 60% of his tanks. He has over 50% of his army. Do you think he's done? He has made a pledge that by the time he's done, that he will conquer Israel just like Nebuchadnezzar did. Do you think he's done? Yet the Bible gives a grand scenario of this whole event. And in this scenario, I want you to see that God will predict all of the events that we've just seen, and then he says there will be a pause or a rest, and then it will conclude with a total destruction. Now, these are not my words. I'm not a prophet. I wouldn't dare be a prophet. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the Old Testament that if a man were a prophet and he had one wrong prediction, you know what they did? They took his life. I think it's too risky to be a prophet. You see? Now today, people make all kinds of predictions, and when they're wrong, they say, well, you know, you win a few, you lose a few. That's why I think we've got to go back and we've got to say, listen, here's what it says, chapter and verse. Because God is a sure word of prophecy. I wouldn't make this prediction for anything, but I'll tell you what, I believe it. And I really believe that before God is done, Iraq will be completely, totally, 100% destroyed. I believe that when it takes place, it will be done by Israel and not the United States. I believe that when it's done, it will involve a man who thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar, exactly as the Bible says. And my dear friend, God wrote this 2,600 years ago so that when men and women witness it today, they would know that he is a great God. That is a sure word of prophecy. That every promise of God in him is yea and in him amen. And my dear friend, the riskiest thing we'll ever do is not to believe that God is going to fulfill every detail of his word. That's the risk. And it might be that we know Christ as Savior, and yet we sit there and say, yeah, but I don't want to be a fanatic. My dear friend, if it takes a fanatic to get on board the ark, I want to be a fanatic. If it takes a fanatic to live properly in the last days before Jesus comes, then I want to be a fanatic. But my dear friend, I really believe that sooner or later, he's going to require us to exercise our faith. Do we really believe that God's word is God's word? Do we really believe it's a sure word of prophecy? And I think there are people around us who are watching to see how we will live based on what the Word of God says. Look what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 50. Let's begin really in chapter 49. Just a few of the highlights. Verse 20. He says at the end of the verse, Jeremiah 49, verse 20, surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. A small nation will draw them out. He says again in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 37 through 38, and in chapter 50, verse 45, the least of the flock will draw them out. I think that was Kuwait.
He says, I'm going to use a small nation to draw them out.
Then I also believe that he says in chapter 50, verse 1, that this will be against Iraq. Notice what it says. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon or Iraq, against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, publish and set up a standard. Conceal. We ought to make it public. You want to know why? Because God is not afraid. God is in control. God will fulfill His word. He says, make it public. This is not risky, folks. The risk is for those that don't believe that God will fulfill His word. Now, how do you know that this wasn't fulfilled before now? Have you been asked that question yet? I mean, people say, all right, we agree. The Bible says that Iraq or Babylon will be destroyed. But how do we know it wasn't fulfilled? I mean, maybe it's already been fulfilled. Well, here's how you know. Chapter 51, verse 62, go to the end. And it says this. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. So if it was fulfilled when the Medes and the Persians came, or when anyone else came, then it would not be lived in at this moment. Because when this is fulfilled, it will never be lived in again. You see my reasoning? So it could not have been fulfilled up to this point in time. Now you need to realize that just as God may have taken 250 years to fulfill His word exactly, precisely, entire in Ezekiel 26, God may take 1 month or 2 or 6 months or 1 year to fulfill His word in Jeremiah 50 and 51 completely. We've only seen the first half, haven't we? Now what does He say? Back to chapter 51, verse 8 and 9. Here's what He says. He says, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed, forsake her. You know what it's predicting? It says that in the last hour, there would be people that would come with peace treaties and offer them, and Babylon would refuse them. It goes on to say that the king, the proud king, would refuse the offer of peace. Did that occur? Can you believe the peace proposals that were made? And can you believe that Hussein didn't accept him? I had people calling me up into the very last minute the ground war broke out. We think you've gone too far. You ought to hold back. Don't say any more. I mean, they're on the verge of signing a peace treaty. I mean, Russia's going to do this, and the United Nations is going to do this, and France is getting in this. I said, look, don't be worried about me. I mean, you know, if God is willing to put His neck out there, I think the safest place I can do is put my neck right where God's neck is. God said they'll refuse the peace treaty. I wasn't worried. Were you? Why be worried? And He refused the peace treaty. The Bible says in chapter 50, verse 9, He says, an assembly of great nations would come from the north country. By the way, that's different than the phrase in Ezekiel 38. It says that all these nations are from the north country. In other words, the northern hemisphere. Look at the coalition. And they're from the northern hemisphere. I'm not sure that it's Russia here. I think it's a collection of nations. Next, it says this, and they shall set themselves in an array against her. And you could take the word array and you could translate an embargo against her. Did it happen? This was written by God 2,600 years ago. We shouldn't have been surprised. Now, I've got to tell you that I wasn't so smart that in July of last year I said, you know what? This is going to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. I can't tell you that. I'll tell you this. I was so ignorant that when it took place in August, I said, you know what? That sounds just like Jeremiah 50 and 51. I think I better read that again. And when I read it, I said, wow, can you believe this? You see, I really believe that before God fulfills the rest of this, it could well be that the church is raptured. There's nothing in here that indicates we have to see all of this completed before we're gone. We may, but we don't have to be. And so the Bible says there would be an array, an embargo of many nations. And then it says in chapter 50, verse 34 through 36, that there would be hostages held. It says in verse 8 that there would be people that would flee out of Babylon. Remember what happened to the various embassies when Babylon began the whole thing and how they tried to flee out of it. And then it goes on to indicate a time frame. Now look at this. This is critical. It says in chapter 50, verse 19, he says, verse 18, "Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon in his land as I punished the king of Assyria. I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Mount Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I have reserved." You see his point? He said, I'm going to look away of the sins of Israel for a moment. Now, God is going to deal with Israel in their sins in the tribulation, believe me. But he says, for right now, I'm going to look away, and I'm going to judge Iraq or Babylon. Why? The answer is given to us in the Bible, chapter 50, verse 28. Look at the end. The vengeance of his temple. Remember Daniel 5, the vessels that were taken out of the temple, the destruction of the temple? God says, listen, you went beyond what I wanted you to do. He says again in chapter 51, verse 6 at the end, the time of the Lord's vengeance, he will render unto her a recompense. So because of what they've done to the temple, God will destroy Iraq. And he says it will be when Israel is back in their land. It could not happen before 1948. Next. And it will be when they're at Carmel and Bashan, that's the Golan Heights, that could not have taken place until 1973. And he says, in those days and at that time, look for the fulfillment. My dear friend, we're watching it, aren't we? And then he begins to talk about all the things that will take place. Among those, he says, verse 22, that there will be utter destruction. The sound of the battle in the land of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The nations say, can you believe all the bombing sorties? Can you believe the destruction? And then he says, in verses 26 through 29, that there will be a great destruction in the land. Notice it's not destroyed yet. Listen carefully what God has to say. But he says in verse 29, I will have to do this because there is a proud, arrogant king who defiles the living God. Doesn't Hussein claim to be Nebuchadnezzar? Time and time again, he's made that point clear. He's the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He's Nebuchadnezzar II. And then it says in verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and her neighboring cities, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell in her. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? It was by great fire and brimstone, wasn't it? Not by sand. And up until now, up until the bombing and the ground war broke out, Babylon had never been destroyed by destruction other than sand. When the Euphrates River shifted sand into the palace. That's where the palace can be completely restored today. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, I think the northern hemisphere, and a great nation, I think that was America. And many kings shall be raised up from the borders of the earth. Never before have many kings come against Babylon other than right now. Verse 50, chapter 51, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in the midst of those who rise against me, a destroying wind, a desert storm. Say, what is a destroying wind? Isn't it a storm? And isn't it in the desert? Maybe there's a double fulfillment there. For I believe the operation we just seen, desert storm, is a literal fulfillment of some of it. But I think as well it could be that when the final phases break out, remember how the ground war was dependent upon the wind? My dear friend, it may become dependent upon the wind again. For I really believe, as Brother Dave Brees has pointed out, I think there will be nuclear holocaust that will take place. And I think there will be a retaliation. I think there will be a devastation of that land. How will it take place? Chapter 51, notice what he says in verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and the weapons of war. Israel will be involved. I believe that at this moment Israel says we cannot afford to have one more missile land on our land. Will it take place? I really believe it will. Will it take place before the rapture? I can't guarantee that. You see, God's word will be fulfilled, just as he fulfilled his word concerning Tyre. But we can't wedge him in to a month, or 2 months, or 6 months, or even a year. Matter of fact, some go to chapter 51, verse 46, and they say, lest your heart faint, ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall be both come 1 year, and after that another year shall come a rumor. Some people say, maybe there is this period of waiting. But as we come to chapter 51, verse 30, look what it says. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. Remember the great stories we heard about the Republican Guard? How fierce they were, how great they were. It says they forborne to fight. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might have failed. They became like women. They have burned their dwelling places. Their bars are broken. Did that happen? Literally, we watched it, didn't we? One post shall run to meet another. One messenger shall meet another to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. The fords are seized. The reeds they have burned with fire. The men of war are in a panic or in a retreat or in a surrender. Is that true? I mean, do you see how God fulfilled that exactly? Now look what it says in verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon, is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Notice that? It's the time of threshing. But wait a little while, the pause, the intermission. And then he says, it will be the time of her harvest. My dear friend, I really believe we're at that pause. We're at verse 33. And the total final destruction of Babylon takes place after that. And he says it will take place when a man believes he's the king called Nebuchadnezzar. There's never been another king of Babylon that claimed to be Nebuchadnezzar so clearly as Saddam Hussein. You see, we're at the pause in verse 33. Is Christ going to come for the saints in the rapture of the church during the pause? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I think he could come today. Are you ready? Oh, listen, if there's ever a time for us to believe what God says, if there's ever a time to trust and to cling to the certainty of Bible prophecy, it's today. My dear friend, God has made some great, incredible promises, hasn't he? And he can fulfill every one. What are you trusting in? You see, you're either going to trust in your own ability or inability, or you're going to trust in the certainty of God's word. You know, the same God made this promise. He that has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? My dear friend, that's the only way to have salvation. Has there ever been a time that you went back to the cross and you understood that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for his sins, he died for your sins? Has there ever been a time that you acknowledged that what the Bible speaks of concerning resurrection is exactly true? That he was in the grave for 3 days, but the grave could not hold him, and he rose again. And with great power and great might, he stood and he talked to his followers and he ascended into heaven and he gave this promise. Just as I've gone into heaven, I'm going to come again in like manner. My dear friend, that same Jesus is in the business of fulfilling promises, isn't he? And he's promised to save, to bring home to heaven everyone who's trusted in Christ. Will you trust in him today? Oh, my dear friend, the certainty of Bible prophecy. The decision is yours. God in His Word has made great promises, great predictions, and He's fulfilled every one of them. You know what? The riskiest thing you'll do as you leave this session, as you get up from that chair, as you move from the spot you're in, the riskiest thing you'll ever do is to decide, I'm going to wait until another day to decide whether I'm going to believe God or not. Oh, my dear friend, I pray today, right now, if you've never trusted in Christ, right now, you'll make Him your personal Lord and Savior. Those that know Him, I pray that you'll decide, I'm going to live for God. If there's one day left, if there's 1 week left, if there's 1 month, maybe 1 year, I'm going to live for God. Because when I see Him, oh, it'll be worth it, won't it? Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father God, we come before You. How we thank You for the Bible. How we thank You for a sure word of prophecy. Father, we live in a day and a time when there's not very many things for sure, but here's one that's sure, Your Word. And Father, we pray today that if there's one in the audience that has never received Christ, that even at this moment, they will take Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, for those that do know Christ, Father, may we live for You. May we spend our energy, our time, our effort, telling others the good news that Christ came the first time to pay the debt of sin and is coming again to take those home to heaven that have trusted in Him. Father, as You allow us to complete this day, we pray that the Word of God might go forth with power and might, that we might be encouraged to live for You in view of the fact that we're living in the last days. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.